To Matthew, Matthew the sixth chapter. In that passage, continuing on with the reading that we had this morning, it says in verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We began this year talking about this passage and the idea of seeking first the truth, or seeking first the kingdom, being the theme that we were going to pursue this year in everything that we did, and determined that every second Sunday we would have a lesson that would deal with seeking first some aspect of our religious faith. This morning I'd like to kill two birds with one stone. I'd like to finish the series that I began on elders and their qualifications and the explanation of the office, by talking about how that we seek first the kingdom of God by having elders that are living consistently with the tasks that they've been given to perform, and how we also seek first the kingdom of God by fulfilling our duty toward those elders. So I want to think about those things this morning as we talk about seeking first the kingdom of God in reference to eldership. And this will serve not only as the final lesson in our series on eldership, but it will also serve as the second Sunday lesson on seeking first the kingdom and trying to develop a seek first mentality among ourselves as we work to make ourselves and this congregation better and more pleasing to the Lord. When we talk about elders and the job that they have to do, we're talking about a very serious obligation. We're not talking about something that simply serves as an honor for somebody who's been a Christian for some time. We're not talking about a situation in which we're talking about looking for management personnel. We're not talking about something that simply serves as an honorary position. But we're talking about something that is indeed a job. And it's important for us, I think, to be able to understand that if we are going to be a seek first congregation, we're going to have elders that take very seriously the obligations they have as elders, and who seek first their responsibilities in terms of making sure that they guide the flock, that they feed the flock, that they serve as the right kind of examples. First thing that I want us to look at this morning in terms of the work of elders is that they have to, if they're going to have a seek first mentality, make sure that they feed the Lord's people. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 28, do you remember the Apostle Paul wanting to make it back to Jerusalem by Passover, has decided that he can't stop in Ephesus. He knows too many people there. We've all been in that situation before, to where you can't really afford to stop at some place where you used to live because you have so many people that you know and love. If you stopped there and visited with one, it would make everybody else mad. So the Apostle Paul stops at Miletus, which is a distant seaport that did serve Ephesus, but it is too long. It would probably take a day, a night, and a day to be able to reach it on foot. And therefore, he's not been to Ephesus, but it is short enough to summon the Ephesian elders to come and visit with him. And one of the things he tells them in verse 28 is to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. In the King James Version, it talks about feeding the flock of God. It's important for us to be able to understand, as we are those who would be fed, that our responsibility is to accept the teaching that's given by elders, not uncritically, of course, because they certainly serve under the good pleasure of not only the people that they serve, but also at the Lord's instruction. If someone is claiming to be an elder but trying to guide people away from the pattern we see in the New Testament, we're talking about a situation in which they need to be properly instructed and there needs to be correction made. But when they are feeding us the Word of God, we need to make sure that we accept what's being fed. I realize things are different now than they were when I was a child, but when I was a child, probably one of the reasons that I look like I look right now is I was encouraged, seriously, to eat whatever my mother put on the table. There was not a situation in which I said, oh, I don't like that, or could I have something different, or anything like that. I was encouraged from the time I was very little to eat what is put before you and to eat all that's on your plate. Now, being a member of the Clean Plate Club has probably made me fat. But one of the ways we knew that dinner was over when I was a kid was when the food was gone. That was just the way it worked. You know, when there was food, we weren't finished. When there was food was gone, then dinner was over. We need to understand that the elders give a great deal of thought in terms of what, in reference to the Word of God, and in spiritual matters, they feed this flock. Not only are we going to talk about them being on guard for us and watching out for us, but just like a mother tries to provide a balanced diet for her children, the elders have an obligation to make sure that they provide a balanced diet from the Word of God for the people of God. Sometimes the lessons will be topical, in which they try to make sure that there are certain problems that can be avoided. But all of those lessons are based, whether they are a textual lesson or whether they're a topical lesson, on what God says about it as revealed in His will. Elders have that responsibility. But let me tell you, that's one of the reasons why being apt to teach is so important in an elder. He not only has to be willing to stand before people in reference to a Bible class, not just go through and fill out a lesson book and make sure that people have their lessons done. He has the obligation to have the aptitude to speak to such an extent he knows what a balanced diet is, that he knows how to answer questions. He knows how to deal with problems. And he does that based on the Word of God because of the experience that he's developed over a mature life that has had the responsibility of applying the Word of God to his life and to the life of his family and to the influence that he exercises in a congregation. In the fifth chapter of the book of James, we see this same idea expressed in terms of feeding the flock. In James, the fifth chapter in verse 14, there James says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and that they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I realize there are differences of opinion in reference to this passage. I think that beyond just the idea of the fact that there were miraculous abilities in the first century, I think this is talking about something that is talking about somebody, in my view, who is spiritually sick, who calls the elders. Generally, when I am physically sick, I call a doctor. When I'm spiritually sick, and when some of you are spiritually sick or needy, we call upon the elders so that they can anoint us with oil in the name of the Lord. You notice they do so by praying over them, by making sure that through prayer and through proper instruction, you have people who are in effect anointed or healed through the abilities that they have been given through teaching and through having godly people pray for them so that they may be able to be spiritually healed. And I think there's nobody who's better equipped to do that than elders of a congregation who have the ability to teach and who are able to do that and through their godly lives and example prove that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter, in verse 17, there the Apostle Paul, in his instruction to the younger preacher Timothy, emphasizes to him a similar idea in terms of properly feeding the people of God. He says in verse 17 that the elders who rule well, and again, the word, when the King James was translated, the official religion of England was the Church of England, which had an episcopal form of government. And they thought of bishops as being ones who ruled over the spiritual realm as kings ruled over the physical realm. And so this word rule is not normally the one that would be used when it's talking about ruling a physical kingdom, but it carries with it the idea of those that stand before you. Those who stand before you in a capacity as overseers, as those who are able to not only be responsible for themselves, but who have taken responsibility for the spiritual lives of other people, who are standing before you as good examples because they've shown through a mature and spiritual life that they can live what they are expecting you to live. Here in this situation, it says, let those who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. That's the way the flock is fed. And I'll tell you, if you ever want to see a group of people fade away into the denominational world or fade away into the world at large, you let a congregation not be properly fed and they will starve spiritually to death. The only way to make yourself bulletproof against Satan is to make sure that you know what the Word of God says. The only way that elders can make sure their congregation is one that is bulletproof from Satan is to make sure that they properly feed them the Word of God so that they as individuals can know what they are to do in reference to their proper service to God. So that's very important as we think about these particular issues. Back to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, we see another point that elders have to do in their work, and that is to make sure that they guard the flock from false teachers. Do you remember here in the verses that follow, verse 28 in Acts 20, we see that not only are the elders told that they need to be on guard for themselves and for all the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, but you'll notice in verse 29 through 31, it says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. We have the expectation of elders who serve over us, and elders must take very serious their responsibility to guard the flock. And they need to be armed with the sword of the Spirit in order to be able to accomplish that. Again, it is so important that they be apt to teach. That means they have aptitude in that regard. That means that they are strong in their understanding of not only what the Word of God says, but their ability to convey it. They are not people who are given the ability simply to pass laws themselves. They are people who have the obligation to make sure that what rules us all, and that is the Word of God, is something that can be used not only to feed us, to train us, to sustain us and strengthen us, but something that they can use to help us fight off false teachers that come in among us. It is especially their responsibility, but all of us bear responsibility in that regard as well. Someone who's swept away by a false teacher can't just say, well, you know, I was weak. You have the obligation to make sure you know the Word of God well enough so that a false teacher doesn't seduce you. But that's one of the wonderful things the Lord has provided in His church is men who, because of their maturity and their responsibility, because of their example and their ability to guide, have the ability to be able to, when false teachers come in among us, when there come in those who are divisive, to be able to deal with them in such a way so that through the power of the Word of God, they can either be persuaded or they can be exposed for what they are. And therefore, the flock is protected. In the ancient world, someone who served as a shepherd might have to fight off a wolf or a bear or a lion with a rod and a staff. But you know, you could be comforted in the fact that you had a shepherd that was willing to put his life on the line to protect his sheep. We need to be able to have the ability to put confidence in our elders that when false doctrine creeps in or false teachers try to seduce us, that they're the ones who have the ability to deal with that in a way that is scriptural, that is effective, and one that serves as a protective influence on the flock that they serve. Also, it is important that they lead the church as examples. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 8, it tells us there, the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 8, it emphasizes there the importance of making sure that elders serve as the right kind of examples. Or it says, or he who, let's start in verse 7. If service in his service, in serving in his service, we're talking about certain gifts that differ among members of the church. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with his liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see, those that lead us need to be people who do it with diligence. Diligence means that you work hard at it. I've been able to see over the course of 4 years, the elders that we have work very hard and try to think through issues that may be ones that would be troubling to the flock, to try to think through situations that they might be able to lead this congregation in ways that would benefit us in evangelism, in edification, in our emergency work of benevolence. But there's a great deal of work and forethought given to the things that they do in trying to lead, and they do so with their good example and through their good teaching. We need to appreciate the work that they do, and we need to also make sure that as we function as a congregation, that we respect them and follow them to the extent that they follow Christ. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, passage that we looked at a minute ago, we see again the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, emphasizes that we need to make sure that we recognize the leadership of the elders, and also make elders realize they have a responsibility not just to serve as those who would have some sort of title in front of us, but as people who diligently lead. Let elders who rule well, as we saw a minute ago, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Here he goes on to give the authority in the next verse for paying elders that teach and preach. Most congregations do not avail themselves of this opportunity. Most elders don't expect it. But it is a situation that we're authorized to do, especially for teaching and preaching elders. It's also important that we recognize that they need to be people who don't serve as lords over the congregation, but serve as people who are the right kind of example. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter in verse 3, there the Apostle Peter talks as an elder to those who serve as elders in the congregations of Asia Minor that he addresses, and he tries to get them to understand the importance of making sure that their leadership is underpinned by the power of the Word of God, their ability to convey it through persuasion, and through the solid examples that they live, not as somebody who lords it over God's heritage. As it says in verse 3, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. You know, I think some people in some congregations think that you can take men who are not exactly what they ought to be, and when they get over their head, when it comes to the Word of God, it becomes a matter of you just do it because I say so. God's people are generally mature people. We don't baptize babies. And mature people need, in most situations, an explanation from the Word of God for why we are doing what we do. I realize sometimes there may be situations that are of such a personal nature and such a private nature that elders may not be able to explain everything to a congregation without conveying information that might be damaging to one of its members. And they are working out and trying to make sure that everyone is properly fed, instructed, and led in the Word of God. But we need to also make sure that as we live our lives, that we recognize that their leadership is something that needs to be followed. Their obligation is to make sure that it is not arbitrary, that it is not simply based on the fact that I'm an elder and you're not, but it's based on the fact that we want to make sure that we serve as the right kind of examples so that if you follow us, you are not being misled. We want to put our confidence in the Word of God so that you put your confidence in the Word of God. And therefore, we have the same standard that can allow us to all be following the same rule book. In verse 2 of 1 Peter 5, it says that they are to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. That's why elders need to be people who desire the office, not people who are pushed into it, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain. You can see how that when elders had the ability and have the ability to be paid, someone who does what they do simply for sordid gain, or someone who might have the temptation to dip into the till, is someone who wouldn't be qualified. But they need to be people who do it with eagerness. We need to make sure that we understand that elders recognize their responsibility to tend the flock. That means to feed it. That means to protect it. That means to guide it. And guidance is something that needs to be done from the front and not from behind. If the Lord wanted us to understand this metaphor in the light of being driven from behind, He wouldn't have called elders shepherds. He'd have called them goat herds or cowboys. Because you drive cattle and goats. You lead sheep. I've known so many elderships that when it came down to it, all of their leadership was responsive. It was something that was reactive rather than proactive. It was the kind of thing in which they, instead of giving any thought to what they needed to do, they simply were responding to what others would say. The ideas that came along to lead and guide the flock were ones that were generated not primarily by them, but primarily from those in the congregation. Now, don't get me wrong. I think members of the congregation can have wonderful ideas from time to time. But it is the responsibility of the elders to exercise leadership from the front and not leadership from behind. They also have the obligation to watch over our souls. And as we saw in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews and verse 17, we saw that they have the obligation, as is outlined in this particular passage, to make sure that as we obey our leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls and will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Elders need to understand that this is something they ought not to go into lightly, because they are going to undergo greater judgment because of the way that they led. They will give an account for sheep that wandered off. They will give an account for sheep that wound up going astray. They'll give an account for sheep that wound up being damaged rather than benefited by their oversight. And it's important for us to understand that they watch for our souls. And therefore, as it describes it in a passage we'll look at again here in a minute, that we need to obey our leaders. Also, as we show ourselves to be those that seek first the kingdom, we need to not just look at the elders as those with responsibilities that they need to take seriously, but especially when we appoint new elders, we need to make sure that we recognize the obligation of the congregation to them. And the congregation has the responsibility, as we've seen in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter in verse 17 and 18, that authorizes the paying of elders. You notice he describes those being worthy of double honor. Honor in the Word of God sometimes can carry with it the idea of paying somebody. Do you remember Jesus makes the point about honoring your father and mother in reference to the obligation that we have to take on financial responsibility for them when they can no longer do it themselves? And he applies that to one of the Ten Commandments that tells us to honor our father and mother. So it applies not only to giving them respect, but also support, even financial, if that is what is required. That's why it's important that we honor those who are before us, because they are worthy of double honor. For you to dishonor an elder means that you've sinned, because it is the kind of thing that they deserve because of the position that they hold. If they show themselves to be dishonorable people, we need to make sure that that is dealt with, but that it is dealt with very, very carefully. That's why in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter in verse 19, it goes on to let us understand that the honor that we show them, while it may be something that is not merited because they are human and fallible, it still says in verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I think we need to understand that while we are to honor elders, we ought to recognize that if someone brings an accusation against an elder, another one of the protections that they are given in the Word of God is they are not to have accusations against them taken seriously unless it is something that is in which we have a legitimate reason for expecting it, and that is at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Everything in the Old Testament, in order to be something that you could litigate, had to be at the mouth of two or three witnesses. You could not convict someone of a crime unless you had two or three witnesses. Elders have to have that courtesy. But you'll notice he goes on to say, those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all. And I think he's talking to Timothy. I think he's giving the preacher a very important responsibility here, that if you have sinning elders and they refuse to repent, they need to be rebuked in the presence of all so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. Now let me tell you, I do think that may mean that a preacher may lose his job. But a preacher has to have the kind of guts, and you need to make sure that the kind of preachers that you have are those that are willing to rebuke sin if they see it in you, but they're even willing to rebuke sin if they see it in those that lead us. Because unless there are those checks and balances that the Lord built into the system, then we are not going to be able to function as God's people should be able to function. You don't accept easy accusations against an elder. Only on the mouth of two or three witnesses. Only after you've tried to bring them back around to the truth. And if they have, their position can be restored. But let me tell you, if they refuse, there needs to be a situation in which their sin is exposed so that the rest will be able to understand that you can't hide your sin simply under the guise of being an elder in the Lord's church. We also need to make sure that above all, in congregations of God's people, we realize our responsibility to subject ourselves to our elders. Subjection is not something that is easy for Americans, but it is an obligation of us as the people of God. We have to submit ourselves to one another, as we are told in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 21. Wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands, as we are told in the Word of God. Children are to obey their parents. We are to make sure that we obey the laws of the land. We also need to make sure that we subject ourselves to our elders. As it says in 1 Peter 5, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." Let me tell you, unless we learn to submit, you'll never be in a position in which you can lead. The service has recognized that for a long time. What are the circumstances under which someone becomes general? Do you come right out of officer training school and they make you a general? No. You start out as one of those second lieutenants out of officer training school, and you work your way up through submission to your officers to the point that maybe someday a career man might be able to be a general. But you see, you learn leadership through submission to those who are leaders. And the better the leaders, the better the leadership you can develop if you submit yourselves unto them. As we saw in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 15, we need to recognize that also we, in reference to our elders, must be in subjection to them. Because it says there, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." Now the word "obey" here is a little bit different than the normal word that's used for obey in Scripture. It is based on the word patho, which is not what a Mexican with a lisp says when he's talking about money. But patho is the word in Greek that means "I persuade." So if it tells you to obey your leaders and the word "persuade" is used, you know what that means? That means that you listen to them. You have the obligation to allow them to persuade you. If the word for absolute obedience had been used, like we are to obey God, there would be some situations in which we really might find ourselves in a moral quandary, in which you had someone who was trying to introduce things into the Lord's church that are not scriptural, as happens sometimes in churches of Christ. But I think it is telling and interesting that the word is used that you need to listen to them. Let me illustrate it like this. My father, who passed away about 6 years ago, and I disagreed on many things. And as I got older, my father still felt it his obligation to give me advice on things, even though I was, by the time he died, I was well into my 50s. But do you know one thing my father had earned by being my progenitor, by being the one who raised me, by being the one who had put up with me when there wasn't much to me? He always deserved a listen from me. When I moved out of his house, I didn't have the obligation to obey his instructions at all times. I had my own family. We had to make our own decisions. But let me tell you, there were situations, even virtually on his deathbed, in which he was advising me on things about which I disagreed with him. But I owed him a listen about it. I owed him the opportunity to persuade me. Let me tell you, you always owe that to the elders that we have now and the elders that we may appoint. If they are wrong about something, let it be not something that's wrong simply because it disagrees with your preference. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. What is something that you should do is desire to submit yourself unto them and generally obey them, but obey them on the basis of the ability that they have to persuade you from the Word of God. But you always owe them the honor and the respect to allow them the opportunity to persuade you from the Word of God. That's something that by their very office they deserve from us. They have earned it. Sometimes elders will make decisions that Christians will very easily try to second guess. Sometimes they may make a decision and you think, well, that's not what I would have done. Or that's not how I would have done it. What we need to do, and I think this passage is emphasizing it, is make sure that we submit ourselves to them and that we trust them in ways that we may not understand. That if there is a situation in which we believe there is error or sin involved, that we don't bring accusations against them except by the mouth of two or three witnesses. But even in those situations, we give them an opportunity to persuade us from the Word of God. Honor requires it. Submission requires it. This word here, that's translated obey here, is something that is required of us as children of God. We can't have a seek first mentality here at West End unless we are people that recognize the seriousness of eldership for those that we would select and those who would assume that office, and also recognize the seriousness of the obligation that we have to do our duty toward them, because only in doing our duty toward them can we fulfill our obligation toward God and His service. The lesson today, again, hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a Christian, but to tell Christians what their obligations are as elders and as those who would submit to them. But if from other lessons you've heard that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of the things that you've done that are wrong, confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son, we'd be glad to baptize you into Christ this evening. As we've said, Joey Elms is the baptizer around here. He baptized someone most recently. He baptized Chloe here the other day. If you want him to baptize you, I'm sure he'll be ready. If you want any of us, the elders, or myself, to baptize you, the most important thing is the fact that you agree to submit to the Lord in obedience to His will through baptism. And we'd be glad to help you in that if that's your desire today. Think about these things seriously, because your soul is involved in it. Your eternal destiny is going to depend on choices you may make today. Think about these things, and if we can help in your obedience to the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.